Well, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin our series in Colossians, and that's the book we're going to go through. And I want to mention that as I was looking ahead and figuring out how to break down the sermons, I noticed how Paul's theology is so intertwined with a very practical view of how the gospel works and how God works in our lives. And I was really struck by that, and I hope that you'll see it, especially in this text this morning. And because I want you to understand, this is how the apostle thought about the gospel. It wasn't just something in his head or something theoretical, but it was something that is very practical. And so we want to have that same understanding of the gospel. And so we'll be reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Listen carefully to God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus the reading of God's word. Let's pray again. Father, once again, we ask that by your Spirit, you would empower me to preach. Lord, I don't want to just speak words. We don't want to just hear the words of a man. We want to hear your word, and we want your Spirit to move powerfully in our hearts. So, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to move through me and in the hearts of all the people who are here this morning, that you would nourish our faith, that you would encourage us to keep moving forward, and that you would show us our Savior in such a clear way, so that you would bring much fruit in us. We thank you and we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. All right. Like I said, this passage is going to challenge us with a very practical view of the gospel. And I hope that you'll see, Paul has this idea. The gospel is very much intertwined with what God is doing in our lives. And so you can't separate the two, the theology and the practice. The two are combined together in his mind. And so we'll do two things this morning. First of all, we'll look at what Paul says about the gospel, and especially how the gospel increases throughout the world and it's bearing much fruit. And secondly, we'll look at, based on that, his understanding of the gospel, what he prays for the Colossian believers. And we're going to see, based on these two things, these are serious matters that we need to take into consideration about the gospel. And I'm going to give you a challenge afterwards. To ask you to consider whether or not you have fully partaken in these things. Because this is important. All the blessings that are here to the believers apply only to those who have come to repentance and to faith, only to those who abide in Christ. And so I want to challenge you to think, do these things apply to me? Is that true of me in my own life? And so let's begin with that. Let's begin by looking at how he sees the gospel increasing throughout the world. And before we do that, before we jump ahead, I just want to pause and I want to ask you to consider, who is writing this? And by whose authority? And who is he writing to? You'll notice verses 1 and 2. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. So the first thing you'll notice is that the one who's writing is the Apostle Paul. Now, this is not a self-proclaimed prophet. This is not a charlatan. It's not even just a wise teacher. An apostle is someone who has been commissioned by the Lord himself. So the Apostle Paul has been chosen by God, commissioned by him to bring a message to the people. And so all of the authority of God is with him. When he speaks these words, it's not just the apostle. He is being inspired by the Holy Spirit with all of God's authority to speak this message. And I want you to understand, the apostles had all the miracles being worked in through them so that you would understand that they were speaking God's message. You see, God wanted us to understand these guys are sent from him. So they work these miracles, and we're not talking about the phony stuff like you see on TV, like the TV evangelists. We're not talking about small things like headaches being healed or back pains or whatever. We're talking about big things like cripples from birth being healed. We're talking about people who were blind seeing for the first time in their lives. We're even talking about people being raised from the dead. These are huge miracles that God worked through the apostles. So that you would know, this is not something that can be explained through natural means. This is something that can only be explained by the supernatural intervention of God. And you see, the reason he did that is so that you would pay attention to these words. He did those miracles through the apostles so that you, this morning in this room, would pay attention to what he has said in here in his word. So that you would believe this is from God and I better pay attention to it. And you want to understand that this is not just for the Colossian believers. If you know a little bit about history, you'll know that these letters were circulated. It wasn't just the Colossians who read the letter to the Colossians. They would circulate the letters from one church to the other. And the reason they did that is because they knew it was inspired by God. They wanted all the believers, not just those in Colossae, but those in Corinth, those in Philippi. They wanted everyone to hear what the Lord had spoken through the apostles. And so the letters would make their rounds through the churches. And so I want you to understand, in the same way it was circulating between churches in the first century, it's still circulating today. You see, you could scratch out Colossae and you could put Crestline there. This letter is still circulating today and it's being read here this morning. And I want you to understand, it's not just for the believers in Colossae. This is for us. This is for all the believers throughout the world to understand that God has a message for us. He wants to instruct us to make us grow in our faith. And so we're going to look at those and we want to pay attention because God has this letter for you. So look at verses 3 through 4. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." You see, what was happening is that the apostles were sending people out. They were sending people to different cities to preach the gospel. And so what happened is that when they preached the gospel, they would start churches, and then they would leave them on their own. They would put elders in those churches, they would leave, they would go to a different city, and then they would hear reports. They would hear about what's happening in those different churches. And that's what's happening with the Colossian believers. They would hear that they're doing well. They heard a good report. They heard about their faith. They heard about the love that they had for the saints. And so he's thankful. He says, "This is great. We heard a good report about these believers." And I want you to realize something very similar has happened to us. Last week, remember, Pastor Steve and Pastor Jeff, they came up. They installed your new pastor. And then they go back home to their church. But you know, they're keeping a pulse on MRBC. They may listen to my sermons to make sure I'm feeding you well. They may contact you from time to time to make sure everything's going well. But you know, they want to hear how you're doing, even though they're going away. And they're leaving us to our own to preach and to advance the gospel in our city. And you know what they want to hear is that your love is getting warmer and warmer. They want to hear that you are abiding in the faith. And you know what's going to happen? If they hear that good report, they're going to give thanks to God. They're going to rejoice over you because of what's happening right here in this church. And I want you to understand something that may look very small, like just keeping the faith. Something that may look small, like just showing love to the believers, is huge. It can bring so much encouragement to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Like when we started coming here, and you know, we would bring back the word, this church, even though they're going through so much, they're keeping the faith. They have so much love, and you know, it would encourage other people, other churches. We would say, if they can do that, and we're not struggling with that much, we better keep the faith ourselves. We better show love to each other. And so we were encouraged by your love and by your faith. So I want to encourage you with that, because you understand something that may look small can bring so much joy to your believers, fellow believers in the Lord. So I want you to be encouraged and to continue doing that, so that they may hear a good report. And just like the Apostle Paul, they may rejoice over us. And I want you to look now at verse 5. He says, this is why. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because of this, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. I want you to understand that this is what should produce our love and our faith. You see, it's the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And when we understand what God has promised for us, that should produce something in us right now. And you see, they heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel. This is the place that tells them about this hope that's reserved for them in heaven. And you have to understand, the gospel is not just about putting a band-aid on people's problems. Think about this. Imagine if we spent all of our time just focusing on alleviating the symptoms of sin. Think about this. Just alleviating the symptoms without ever getting to the root of the problem. What good would that be? I'll give you an example. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people who have turned away from that. They think the gospel is not about a hope in heaven. They think the gospel is all about social work. They think, you know, the gospel is all about being kind to the poor, giving a little bit of money here and there. They think it's about doing community projects. They think it's about speaking for minorities or things like that, being nice people. Well, let me tell you, if that's all you have no hope. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you shouldn't help the poor. If you're a believer, you should be concerned about the poor. If you're a believer, you should be concerned about social justice and things like that. But what I'm saying is that the gospel tells us there's something more to it than just what we have to deal with on this earth. The gospel points us to a hope that is outside of this world. And if we lose sight of that, of what's outside of this world, we lose sight of the gospel itself. And we're just trying to deal with the symptoms of sin. But the gospel deals with the sin itself, the problem that goes right to the root of it. And so we want to understand that this gospel is something better than just dealing with our problems. And this is what he says. And you think about that. Even if you could fix all the problems in this world is still perishing. This world is going to pass away. Even if you could fix all the problems, you could fix poverty, you could make sure that no one is oppressed. And by the way, you would still have to face judgment. And so if all that we have is this life, we have no hope at all. Imagine if we can gain the whole world, but we lose our soul in the end. That would be worthless. And so we want to pay attention to what it says here. And I want to give you an illustration. Imagine if you have cancer. You have colon cancer. You go to the doctor, and then the doctor looks at you and he evaluates. He sees that you have cancer. And then all that he does is he gives you some painkillers. Imagine, he says, well, I want to make sure you don't have any stomach pain, so here, go home, take those painkillers. What good would that be? You have cancer. Now, you look at him and you say, well, excuse me, don't I need surgery or something? Or maybe chemotherapy, or I don't know, but painkillers? Well, at least if you die, you're going to die without stomach pain, right? No, you want something that goes deeper. You don't want just painkillers. You don't want to just treat the symptoms. You want something that's going to deal with the disease itself. And that's what the gospel does. It's not just about treating the symptoms like poverty and loneliness and all kinds of problems that we go through. It's about dealing with sin itself and thinking about the world that is perishing. And the gospel is telling us that we can escape from this world. God has given us a hope that is stored up for us in heaven. It says there's something outside of this world that you can escape. And I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 through 7. This is what it says. For they deliberately overlook the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. I want you to notice what it says about the world. The world that now exists is reserved for fire. It's going to be destroyed completely, just like it was in the days of Noah. The world is not going to remain, but God has provided a way out through the gospel. And you think about this, what it says about the days of Noah. And it says, in the same way that he brought the flood and destroyed the world through water, in the same way, he's going to bring judgment, but this time, the world won't be destroyed with water. It's going to be destroyed with the fire of God's wrath. And think about this in the days of Noah. And by the way, he wasn't the only one who was saved. Do you remember there were different people on the ark? His wife, his sons, their wives, different animals. Now, in the same way that because Noah was righteous, God told him to build an ark to take him out of that judgment, to save him. Other people also were saved because of Noah's righteousness. I want you to understand that. In the same way, because of the perfect righteousness of Christ, we too, if we belong to him, if we are adopted into his family, we can escape that judgment. Because Noah's righteousness was symbolic of the perfect righteousness of Christ. Because he was righteous, his wife, his sons, their wives, they were saved. And God says, you too, you can run to that ark. And we're not talking about Noah's ark this time. We're talking about Christ. You can run to him and you can find refuge because judgment is coming. There's going to be a huge destruction of the world. But he says, you know what? I've provided a way out. And it's through Jesus Christ. But we have to run to that ark before it's too late so that we can escape. And he says, the gospel tells you about this hope that is stored up for you in heaven. It's not on this world. Our hope is something that does not perish. It's in heaven. And so, look at verses 6 through 8. Back to Colossians. Colossians 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. I want you to notice what he says about the gospel bearing fruit. He says the gospel is bearing fruit throughout the world and it's increasing. You see, it's being passed from one person to the other. From one city to the other, the gospel is increasing in this world. And I want you to understand, what you have in your possession, the gospel, is something that is precious. Did you know how precious that possession is that you have if you're a believer? You think about how it's increasing. When you came to Christ, it's because someone brought the gospel to you. Someone brought the gospel, and when you finally understood the grace of God, it's like scales fell off your eyes, and you could finally see. You were in darkness, and in fact, you were dead. Spiritually speaking, you were dead. But when the gospel came to you, and you finally understood, finally you could live. Something came to life in you. And you remember that moment, and now you have this precious possession, the gospel. And you're supposed to pass it along. It's supposed to increase like that. And I want to challenge us to think about this. And let me give you an illustration. Let's say you live in Alaska. And you're in the forest, and you have a nice house in the forest. But then you hear about these guys who come to Alaska because they want to get away from the city. They're from LA or something. And so they come. They have no idea what it means to survive in Alaska or in the forest. And so they come, and they go in the forest, but they forget two things. They forget there's a harsh winter in Alaska, and they forget to bring fire. They don't have any matches or anything. And so here you are, you're in the middle of winter, and you hear about these guys, and you think, wow, I wonder what's going to happen to these guys. And you're warming up your hands in front of your fireplace, and you think about them. Now, what would God tell you to do? God would say, go out, bring them some fire. You don't have to go to every single person. You can just bring it to one of them, maybe bring some matches, and he can bring the matches to someone else. Or you can at least invite them to come to your house and warm themselves up by your fire. But you see, the fact is that that fire that you have can be spread. And in the same way, we have to do that with the gospel. You see, it goes from one person to another. It's not meant to just stay here with us. Yes, it does bless us tremendously. But we're supposed to pass it along. Just like that fire in Alaska. You're supposed to say, well, I'm bringing it to this person. And then that person can bring it to another one. And before you know it, just like we see in Colossians, the gospel is going to be bearing fruit. It's going to be increasing. People will be set free from their sins. You're going to see captives being set free. Just like that. Just because the gospel is being passed from one person to another. And this is how Paul views the gospel. You have to understand that, but you have to have it yourself. You have to have gone to the cross to understand your sins and your need of salvation. Because otherwise you can't pass it along. And so if you have understood that, if you have understood that you need Christ, you need to die to your sins so that Christ might live in you, what's keeping you from passing, from bringing the gospel to other people, to your neighbors? To understand their need of salvation as well. And out of love for them, to want to do this. And don't worry, if you can't preach, you don't have to. You can just bring them here and we'll preach. You have to understand you don't need to do that. You can invite them to go to church. And then when they come under the influence of the gospel, then you will see what God can do. He can set them free and break their chains of sin. But that's what we want to do. I want to understand that the gospel is something that saves, but it's also something that bears fruit and increases. In other words, it's something that has both power and it has feet. In fact, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 15. Now, this is in the description about the armor of God. And you remember the armor has different pieces. You got the helmet, you have the belt, you have the breastplate, you also have the shield and the sword. But this one in verse 15 is really interesting. Ephesians 6:15 says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." So you understand that? This is the part of your armor that we're talking about here. It says that for your feet, this is the kind of shoes that you should have. You should have the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So you see what it's saying here? The gospel has feet. Or more precisely, it should clothe your feet. The gospel should bring you to different places. That's what it is. And that's how we fight against the powers of darkness. That's how we set people free. It's the gospel that brings us to these people. That's part of our armor. And so if we understand, this is Paul's view of what the gospel is practically in our lives. Now we turn to the second point. We understand the consequences of the gospel. This is what he prays to for the believers in spite of that. He says in verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you see, there are different stages. The first stage is that you receive the gospel, it saves you. The second stage is that once you've received the gospel, you increase. You see, he says you increase in the knowledge of God's will. And the third stage is the purpose for which you increase in your knowledge of his will. You see, the purpose for such spiritual wisdom and understanding is so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing much fruit, and increasing in your own knowledge of the Lord. And you look at that, and you see, this is why we should pray, that God would increase our knowledge of his will. We should actually seek to have more spiritual wisdom and more spiritual understanding so that we may please him even more in our lives. That's where the gospel is supposed to lead. And in case you're wondering, what is wisdom? Well, it's really applied knowledge. It's really applied knowledge. It's practical. When you look at what the Bible says about wisdom, this is something practical that makes you stay away from situations that may cause you to sin. This is something that takes you different paths. When you understand that there's a snare, you say, I'm not going to walk this way. I'm going to take a different way. And so we have to pray for more of that wisdom so that we may live a life that pleases God even more. For example, knowing the Bible is one thing, but putting it into practice is a lot more difficult. You have to go the second step here. For example, if you hear the Bible says, flee from sexual immorality. Then when you hear that, you should then say, what can I do to make sure that I don't put myself in a situation that may cause me to fall in that area? You may think, okay, maybe I should avoid being alone with certain people. Maybe I should avoid surfing on the internet. Maybe I should avoid certain places like beaches or bars. It's going to be different from one person to the other. But you see, wisdom makes you make this application. You see the commandment, and then you ask yourself, how can I order my life in such a way that is going to help me to keep that commandment? If you read another verse that says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, then again, you should ask the question, how can I organize my life around the pursuit of righteousness and avoid youthful passions? Again, maybe that means having spiritual goals. You know, we should have an intentional walk with the Lord. Say, short term, I'd like to accomplish that. Long term, I'd like to accomplish that. Maybe you should stay away from certain friends that are very foolish and maybe would turn you away from the Lord. Maybe you should make friends with godly people, older believers who will help you and lead you in the path of wisdom. But the point is that when he says we should look for this wisdom, you have to understand, this is something practical. This is something that makes us walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord, in a manner that honors him and pleases him. And this is what we want to pray for as we increase in our knowledge of his will. You see, the purpose is to put God's word into practice. And I want you to notice these words. It says, fully pleasing to him. Just think about this. It doesn't just say pleasing the Lord. It says fully pleasing to him. Now, is it possible to live a life that is fully pleasing to the Lord? Well, yes, it is. It is possible. Even though we're sinners, even though we're just sinners saved by grace, it is possible, if we increase in our knowledge of his will, to live a life that is fully pleasing to God. I mean, do you want that? Do you want to live a life that is fully pleasing to God? Well, that's what should motivate you. You see, I don't think that the fear of hell should motivate someone's obedience. The fear of hell in the long run should not be what motivates you. It can jumpstart things, you know. The fear of hell can make you run to Christ for salvation. But once you've gone to Christ, what should motivate you is a transformed heart. It's because you recognize how good the Lord has been to you. Then you want to please him. It's not because you're trying to accomplish your salvation. It's because he has earned your salvation for you. And therefore, you say, I'm so thankful for him that now I just want to please him. I just want to love him, to serve him with everything that I have. And so we want that to motivate our obedience. And in fact, please turn with me to Luke 7. We're going to look at verses 36 through 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And now I want you to consider as I read this, what is it that motivates this woman to serve the Lord? Think about this. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So you see in this account, you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that you can tell that that woman had been forgiven for his sins by the fact that she loved him very much. And by contrast, you could tell that that self-righteous Pharisee didn't understand his need for forgiveness because he didn't love Jesus very much. He didn't care about him. I want you to understand, we can tell when someone has truly received the forgiveness of sins by the fact that that person now wants to please the Lord. When you truly understand how you were condemned because of your sins, and that God has brought such a wonderful salvation, you can't help but to want to please Him. You can't help but love Him because you recognize how much He has done for you. And so this is how we can tell. This is what should motivate us. When He says that we want to pray for more of that wisdom, more of that understanding, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord, so that we can be fully pleasing to Him, this should be motivated because of what we recognize He has done for us through Christ. And so we should pray for more of that. And you notice in verses 11, go back to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in verses 11 through 12, he says, may you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So you see again what he's praying for. He says, may you be strengthened so that you can endure. So that you can endure the trials that you have to go through with joy. And he says, because God has already qualified you. Do you notice that? He says, He has qualified you to be a partaker of this great inheritance. And therefore, may you be strengthened. May you be able to endure all of these things and live a life that pleases Him. And so when we look at that, you recognize, because of what Jesus has done for you, because of His righteousness, His death on the cross and His resurrection, He has earned salvation for us. And therefore, we should want to actually honor Him in our lives if we have truly received the forgiveness of sins. And so we shouldn't give up when we're weak. Because it says you should be strengthened with His power. Because we are weak. We don't have the strength and we don't have the endurance in and of them ourselves. And so we should pray that the Lord would strengthen us, because we need His strength daily, so that He would enable us to do what He calls us to do, to live a life that honors Him. And all of this because He has already qualified you to share in this inheritance. And so it begins with salvation, and then it increases. Now, if we understand that, I want to give you a challenge. I want to challenge you to consider whether or not you have fully partaken of these things. Think about this. So the question is, have you received the forgiveness of sins? Well, if you have, prove it to me. Yeah, you heard me. Prove it to me. If you have received forgiveness of sins, you know how you can prove it to me? By showing that you want to live a life that pleases Him. Not that you're going to be perfect, but that in your heart of hearts, because you're so grateful for what God has done, you want to strive to please Him. You want to grow in your understanding of His will. You want to have more spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that your life might honor Him in everything. In case you're not sure about this, let me just ask you to do this. I want you to think about the sin that you hate the most. Think about the sin that you hate the most. When you see it in others, you just your blood boils. You know, maybe it's people who violate children, or people who commit abortion, or homosexuality, or maybe it's hypocrisy in the church. I don't know. When you see people who claim to be Christians and they sin, and that makes you boil. I want you to think about all of the hatred that you have towards that sin. And now I want you to do something different. Think about the sin that you struggle with the most. What is it that you have the most trouble with? Is it impure thoughts? Is it anger? Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take all of that hatred that you had towards that other sin that you hate the most, and I want you to put it on that sin that you struggle with the most. Yeah, I'm turning the tables on you here. Think about this. All of that hatred that you had towards that other sin that you hate the most, I want you to take it and put it on that sin that you struggle with the most. And I want you to understand, all of that hatred that you have doesn't even compare with how much God hates that sin. God hates sin absolutely, even the sin that you struggle with the most. And so when you understand that, you understand that you deserve to go to hell because of your sins. But God has also provided a way out. God has provided His grace, and He offers it to you so that you won't have to die for your sins. He has punished Jesus Christ on the cross so that you won't have to be punished for your sins. And so if you have received that forgiveness, that should motivate you to want to please Him. But also, I want you to take that same grace that you have received from the Lord, and I want you to extend it to those people who commit those sins that you hate the most. That same grace that you have received from the Lord, now extend it to other people. That same gospel that has saved you, bring it to those other people. Show them that there's hope that they can be set free from their sins as well. See, this is the practical view of the gospel that we have here in Colossians. And so as we conclude, I want you to think about this. Think about how practical Paul's view of the gospel is. And think about how practical our view should be of the gospel. And as we move on through the letter, I want you to understand that this is the foundation on which we stand for the faith, on which we can have an increased knowledge of His will and obey Him even more and to glorify Him. So are those things true in your life? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for your grace that you have provided in the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us in our sins, but that you have provided a way out so that we would escape the judgment and we would escape the destruction of the world. And God, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply these truths to our hearts so that you would motivate us by gratitude to obey you, that we wouldn't want to do the right things because we're afraid of burning in hell, but that instead we would do these things because we're so grateful for what Jesus has done for us. We ask, Lord, that you would bring conviction of sin to those who don't understand the heinousness of their sin, and that you would turn them away from these ways of darkness, and that you would receive more glory for your name. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.